Things happen in this life that often make us feel completely out of control. If you were to receive a call and you found out that your spouse was being unfaithful to you, immediately you would feel out of control. If you found out that your children were addicted to drugs or alcohol, you'd feel out of control. Or to go to the doctor's office and find out your medical condition. But I want to suggest to you, even in this world when we feel completely out of control, God is not out of control. He is very much so in control. And there's my clicker, sorry. He's very much so in control. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the sovereign God. As we look at creation, we see a God that is in control. He speaks and things happen. The heavens come into being. The earth comes into being. Sea creatures, land creatures. He creates male, He creates female. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. No doubt He is in control. Even though God's in control, He gives man a free will, a choice. Adam and Eve have a choice. He gives them that tree and tells them, "Don't eat of it or you will surely die." We know what Adam decides to do and Eve decides to do. They eat of that tree. That, however, does not mean that God is not in control, and He's going to immediately show everybody that He's in control after man sins. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse number 14. Genesis 3, verse 14. "And so the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" God is showing the serpent who tempts Eve to eat of the tree, "I'm in control. You're going to be crawling." Satan is not in complete control even after sin has entered this world. God's in control. In Genesis chapter 3, verse number 16, "To the woman He said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" Eve, you have sinned. But I want to tell you, I am in control. You're going to have pain in childbearing. Your husband is going to rule over you. And then He turns to Adam. "The ground is going to bring forth thorns and thistles. Adam is going to work by the sweat of his brow until the day that he returns to dust." He's going to die. God's in control, even after sin. In fact, I would suggest to you that God in the beginning is showing that to man. He's already thinking about the remedy for sin. Here in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, and it's sending a message to us. God's in control. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Jesus is going to bruise the head of the serpent because God's in control. Jesus is in control of this situation. Several reminders throughout the Scriptures. A worldwide flood. Fire and brimstone rained down upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. A donkey talking. The 10 plagues that come upon Egypt. All these instances throughout the Scriptures prove to us a God that is in complete control of the situation. And then there's Jesus' ministry. Many people look at sickness and disease as being in control. But I want to suggest to you, Jesus is going to remind everybody that sickness and disease, it's not in control. I'm in control of this situation, not these circumstances. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 23. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Blind person, probably after blind person, lame person after lame person, whatever sickness, whatever disease, it was not in control when Jesus was around. Jesus was in control, and he heals these various individuals. I want to suggest to you, with Jesus around, death was not in control either. Jairus' daughter, raised up from the dead. We have the widow's son of Nain is raised from the dead. Lazarus is raised from the dead. Death's not in control, not with Jesus around. Weather, is it in control? It may feel that way. Being in Alabama, being in Athens, sometimes it feels like weather's in control. Not when Jesus is around. He calms the seas. He calms the winds. Stops the storm there on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is in control. In Luke chapter 8, turn over your Bibles there. Luke chapter 8, verse number 26. Then they sailed to the country of Gadarenes, which is opposite of Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him. He was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Now here is a man with many demons. Demons are powerful. Just one demon is powerful, but this man has many demons. They're driving him crazy. They're making him a violent individual. He's living among the tombs just to show you how crazy that he is. The townspeople are scared to death of this man, it seems. But Jesus is in control of these demons. The demon's name here is going to be called Legion. And I want you to look at the story in verse number 30. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, and so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. And then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. Who's in control of this situation? Jesus, they know, has the power to send them into the abyss, or to send them into that herd of swine. They're begging Jesus because he's in control of this situation, in control of these many demons. Pilate, he thought he was in control of Jesus, didn't he? Turn over with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse number 10. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Pilate thinks he's in control. "I can put you on that cross. I can crucify you." And Jesus tells him, "No, not really. You wouldn't have any authority, any power without the Father giving you that power and that authority." God was in control even when it came to the crucifixion. We have men using their free wills. Judas is using his free will. And we have the Jewish leaders using their free will. And Pilate and the Romans. And they're all going to collaborate and put Jesus on the cross. And yet, they are all going to accomplish the will of God. That's found in Acts chapter 4. Verses 24 through 29 talks about that they're all working together to accomplish God's will. You see, God is in control even when Jesus is put on the cross. I want to suggest to you that it is important for us to be aware at all times. When you're going through these troubled times with your health, be aware that God is in control. When you're having all these problems in your family, you need to be aware that God is in control of the situation. It's going to help you deal with your daily circumstance. It's going to help you not to have a nervous breakdown, possibly. It's going to help you maybe not even to commit suicide. It may be that extreme. It will help you not to lose your soul. If you'll just remember, God is in control of this situation, whatever I'm facing. I may not know what to do. I may not have the answers. It may look like gloom and doom at this point, but God is in control. The awareness of God's sovereignty helps us not to worry also. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse number 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about what your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You don't have to worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. You don't have to worry about the finances and the bills. Yes, you have to act responsibly. God would expect us to be good stewards. But you don't have to be consumed with worry. God will take care of things. God is in control of things. And He's a mighty God that can fix your little financial issues and problems that you're having in this world. I mean, after all, He takes care of the birds, doesn't He? He clothes the lilies of the field. If He can do all of those things, can't He take care of our problems, the little things that we're facing financially? Don't worry. God's in control. Here's my focus. Here's your focus. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's what we need to focus on. Let's not worry about all these other things, these physical needs. Let's focus on seeking the kingdom of God first. He will provide our needs. He is in control and can do that for us. It helps us to realize the sovereignty of God. You know what we see with unspiritual people? They don't realize who's in control. I want you to turn to James chapter 4 with me. James chapter 4, verse number 13. Here's some attitudes of unspiritual people. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. These people have all these plans, don't they? We're going to go to such and such a city. We're going to buy. We're going to sell. We're going to make a profit. We're certain. We're in control of this thing. No, you're not. God's in control. God gives you life. God gives you strength. He gives you success. He gives you tomorrow. God's in control. But our world forgets that. So many times they have that exact same attitude that we see in James chapter 4. They've forgotten that God's in control. Remember this about God. Whatever's happening in your life, the bad stuff that's happening many times, God has allowed whatever happened to happen. He could have stopped it, but He allowed that to happen in your life. The health situation you're facing, the financial situation you're facing, issues in your family, God has allowed that to take place. It is comforting and it helps us to accept that. You know, whatever I'm dealing with, I can accept that better knowing that God has allowed that to happen in my life. And I know something else about God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God's not going to give me and you more than we can bear. And so if you're dealing with it, you can handle it. You can deal with it. You can overcome whatever you're faced with, and you can still make it to heaven. It helps us to accept it. I also am reminded of Jesus and what He goes through. You know, Jesus goes through some terrible, terrible things, doesn't He? He lives a life in poverty. He has all kinds of people that hate Him and despise Him. They finally are able to put Him on a cross and kill Him. And God allows all those things to happen to His beloved Son. Let us be reminded in Matthew 10, verse number 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. I am no better than Jesus. You are no better than Jesus. If the Father allowed Jesus to deal with what He had to deal with, you may go through a very dark time also in your life, because you're no better than Jesus. Christians go through some terrible things. Their children get very sick sometimes and end up dying. They deal with some horrible diseases and go through some terrible deaths sometimes. God has allowed these things to take place. I want to remind you, however, as we think about these various things, that God is allowing things to take place sometimes. But I don't think we always need to look at God as the direct cause, because I know that He's not always the direct cause of the things that are happening. And so don't convince yourself that, well, God's just forcing this upon me or whatever. He's not the direct cause. Satan many times is a direct cause. Do you remember Job? Satan was behind Job's problems, all his losses. Do you remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? That was a messenger of Satan, we're told in that passage. And so Satan may be sending a lot of problems your way. God's allowing it, but Satan may be behind those problems. And we need to realize, well, why is Satan doing that to me? Well, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to destroy us. We should not be ignorant of the devices of Satan and the devil. He wants to destroy our faith with problems. Cecil May Jr. would make these observations talking about the sovereignty of God and providence of God. He says, it denotes a serious misunderstanding to talk as if God's intentional will is at work when babies die, or a drunken driver kills a faithful Christian. A preacher once said at the funeral of a 6-year-old girl named Rose, who had tragically drowned, heaven needed added beauty. So God reached down to earth and plucked a lovely rose for His garden in paradise. The preacher meant well and thought he was being complimentary, but if I had been that father, I would not have found that comforting. Because of our sovereign God, by His sovereign choice, made man and woman with a free will, God's intentional will can be and often is thwarted by our sin and rebellion. Murder, war, theft, abortion, exploitation of other human beings for greed, call these acts evil, maybe even attribute them in some sense to Satan, but do not say they are God's will in such a way to imply that God desired they should occur or made them happen. Of things evil people do, and even of natural calamities, such as tornadoes or earthquakes, we may perhaps say they were within the will of God. Surely a sovereign, all-powerful God could prevent such things if He wished. We need to understand that God allows many bad things to happen, but He does not always directly cause those things to happen. As we're going through these various things, these problems that God has allowed in our lives, we need to remember something. We need to remember God loves us. God cares about us. Don't forget about what this book has said as you're going through various problems. Ephesians 2, verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love, which He loved us. Also, 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And then in Romans 8, verse number 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If you're a faithful Christian, I don't care what you're going through in this life, how many problems you're having, how much suffering you're dealing with, God's on your side if you're faithful to Him. And we need to be reminded of that. He loves us. He cares about us. So we're naturally now asking the question, if God's in control, why? Why did you allow this to happen to me? And I want to give you some reasons of the why. Think with me about Joseph for just a second. God allowed some terrible things to happen to Joseph. His brothers hated him. He is sold into slavery. He ends up in Potiphar's house. Things are going a little bit better, and then all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife looks at Joseph and has longing eyes, and it's not long before she's accusing Joseph of some sexual misdeeds that he did not do. Joseph ends up in prison then. He's forgotten about in prison. And throughout all of these problems that probably went on for years, if Joseph was to ask why, he probably could have never figured out the why. But Joseph maintains his faith. He keeps doing what's good and what is right. He doesn't want to sin against God. He doesn't want to sin against others. And he figures out finally the why there at the end. Genesis chapter 45. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 45. You'll remember he interprets Pharaoh's dream that there is going to be a 7-year famine. And then Pharaoh is going to promote Joseph to second in command in Egypt. And Joseph is going to be in the position that he can save many Egyptians, but it's not just saving many Egyptians, he's also able to save his own family and his own brothers that are going to come to him. And he realizes that's what it's been all about. That's what all these problems and all this suffering has been about. It's about me coming to Egypt, rising to power, and being able to help my family. Genesis 45, verse number 5, But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. And he's talking to his brothers now. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a prosperity or a remnant for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. I'm here to save your lives. But let me remind you something. Joseph is going to save the messianic line by saving his brothers, by saving his family. Do you realize Joseph was saving us tonight? Because he saved the messianic line. He saves the family of Jesus. That's why Joseph goes through all the problems that he had to go through in that story. Maybe your problems are helping somebody else. Maybe the problems you're going through in your marriage, they're helping your brothers and sisters. Maybe the problems you're dealing with your sick child, maybe it's helping your brothers and sisters. It's helping somebody else spiritually. It may end up helping them see heaven someday. They see how you dealt with it with faith and confidence in God and a good example and a good attitude, and it helps them. Maybe that's why. In James chapter 1, verse number 2, James 1, verse 2, My brethren, count it all joys when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Maybe the problems we're dealing with, God is building patience and endurance in us. Today, things may be pretty bad. Tomorrow, they may be worse. And God has to prepare you for tomorrow. If you were to experience tomorrow, it would destroy you spiritually. But He's preparing you, maybe with the problems and the issues you're dealing with now. That's sometimes a scary thought to think about something worse could be coming to me in the future. But patience is being built up. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7. Why is this happening to me? Why was it happening to Paul the Apostle? Why did he have that thorn in the flesh that God would not take away from him? That he keeps going to God in prayer and God continues to give him that thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." That's why God allows the thorn in the flesh to happen to Paul, because God is giving him all this revelation. He's writing most of the New Testament for us. That would give a guy the big head. And Paul would have probably had the big head, but God gives him that thorn in the flesh. It keeps him humble. He's humbled by that thorn. Maybe that's why we're sometimes having problems. Maybe the things that we're going through is helping us to avoid sin. It may be making us stronger. That's what Paul's going to go on to say in verse number 10. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Maybe it's about making us stronger, making us more merciful towards others, making us more understanding towards others, building our spiritual character. Romans 8, verse number 28, a wonderful verse in the book of Romans. We just finished studying the book of Romans there at Midway. But he says in Romans 8, 28, he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Now, who are we talking about? We're talking about people that love God. They're faithful to God. They're keeping His commandments. And then he says that all things are working together for good. And I think it's talking about the ultimate good. It's talking about getting to heaven, having eternal life, receiving that new body someday. The ultimate good. All things are working together in this life, the good times, the bad times, the sickness, the disease, the hurt, the pain, the tribulation, the persecutions. All things are working together for the good to those that love God. Maybe that's why that these things are happening to us. And then, there's sometimes we just are not going to be able to figure it out. We may never know. The song says, "Farther along we'll know all about it." Maybe sometimes we're not going to know why these things happen. Deuteronomy 29, 29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which were revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." We may not know. In this life, I think we'll probably know in heaven. Not 100% sure whether we're going to know why everything happened, even in heaven. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. But all things, we can rest assured that some things, the secret things belong to God. And so we don't need to always be figuring out why these things are happening. We may not be able to know. God intervenes in His creation. Deism teaches, and that's a false ideology, is kind of God created everything, but then God takes a hands-off approach to whatever He has created. So you can pray your heart out and God will not intervene in the situation. That's kind of deism. The deists would also reject miracles taking place because that's God interfering in His creation. The life of Hezekiah, turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah 38, and God does involve Himself in His creation. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." That's what God had decided to do. Hezekiah, you're going to die. Hezekiah starts praying. Hezekiah was a righteous individual. And then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly, and the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, "Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will add to your days 15 years. God intervenes. He's sick at the point of death. God intervenes, gives him 15 more years to live in this life. Your health situation may seem impossible. Your family situation may seem impossible. It may look like, I don't see any answers to this. And with men, this may be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Pray about it. He may just intervene on your behalf and answer your prayer. But realize something when you pray. And it's found in 1 John chapter 5. Turn over with me to 1 John chapter 5. And certainly when the righteous people pray, it influences God. 1 John 5, verse number 14. "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." We can pray to God, and if we pray according to God's will, what God wants to do, He hears us, He responds to it, He intervenes in the situation. We need to remind ourselves of something. You're not God. I'm not God. It's not I pray and I say, "God, I want you to do A, B, C, and I'm waiting." That's not the attitude here. We pray, "God, your will be done. This is what I'd like you to do. Your will be done." And God is going to do His will. And we can rest assured that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Realizing the sovereignty of God can help us in another way. It can help us deal properly with our enemies. I want you to turn over with me to Acts chapter 7, verse number 54. Acts 7, verse number 54. "And Stephen, a good man, preached the truth here, but they stoned him to death." And it says in Acts 7, verse number 54, "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Now here these men in this world are stoning this man. But he looks up into the heaven and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You know what Stephen sees? Jesus is in control of this situation. Yeah, I'm down here being stoned, but Jesus is in control of this situation. And he believes that wholeheartedly. And he says in Acts 7, verse number 59, "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" You're in control of the situation. What happens to my spirit? And I think Stephen knows where his spirit is going. It's going to Abraham's bosom. But he knows that Jesus is in control of that at the right hand. But then he says something else about his enemies. And he's going to say in verse number 60, "Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Lord, my enemies are in your hands. You're going to judge them. You're going to forgive them if you want to. You're going to condemn them if you want to. There's going to be one man that's not, we know, is not going to be condemned. Paul the Apostle was there on that day. And sin is not going to be laid to his account. It's going to be forgiven. Saul of Tarsus was in his hand, in God's hands. And that's where Stephen put it. And that's what we're sometimes going to have to do with our enemies. When they do things that are unfair, that are not right to us, they act maliciously to us. When we realize the sovereignty of God, God, they're in your hands right now. Now, I'm going to do what you told me to do. I'm going to pray for my enemies. I'm not going to repay them with harsh words or malicious actions. I'm going to do my best to do what you would have me to do with my enemies. And just put them in your hands. And you will deal with them appropriately. I won't deal with them appropriately sometimes. But you're going to deal with them appropriately. Realizing the sovereignty of God helps us to do that. It gives us also peace. Paul is on a sinking ship in Acts chapter 27. I want to go over there in Acts chapter 27, verse number 20. And this is his situation. It says, "Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up." We're going to die on this ship. The storm's not letting up. This is over. That's the attitude with people on board this ship. "But after a long absence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship.'" Paul, how do you know that? How do you know there's going to be no loss of life? We're only going to be losing the ship. God's in control of this situation, and he realizes it. "For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that I will be just as it was told me. I'm going to stand before Caesar, and you folks are going to be okay too. And I serve a sovereign God," is his attitude. A God that is in control. It can give you peace. It can give you, as Ephesians or Philippians 4, 6, and 7 talks about, it can give you a peace that passeth understanding. You can pray about things and you can have a peace and you can be surrounded with all types of problems around you and have this peace that passes understanding. The Democrats, you know, they may win this next election. They may be in charge of the House of Representatives and the Senate for the next 8 years. Donald Trump, he may just win another 4 years and be president. Different parts of this audience, that may, both of those things may have horrified you. What I said about the Democrats and what I said about having Donald Trump as your president for another 4 years. We may be in a war with Iran, North Korea, some other place in the world. We may have be in a terrible situation. We may have a great recession or great depression, maybe. Whatever situations in our country that take place in the years ahead, I want to suggest to you and remind you, Christians, we need to know this. The world around us has forgotten it. Fox News has forgot it. CNN has forgot it. God is in control. If the Democrats are in control, if the Republicans are in control, God's in control. He's in the ultimate control, and I can be at peace. Doesn't matter who wins, who loses. Daniel 4:25, "The Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses." He's in control. Chill out. It's okay whatever happens in our next election. My mother was a faithful Christian. A few years ago, she started having some sharp head pains, and then she started falling. And she would fall down, and she wouldn't be able to get up. It was hard for me to figure up. We were almost having to lift her up off the floor. And finally, the doctor sends her to get an MRI, and she finds out that she has a brain tumor, a very large brain tumor. It's a benign tumor. And I heard that, and I am immediately all upset. I'm crying, I'm upset about my mom having to go through this. And my mom is just at peace. And it's kind of like, whatever happens, happens. You see, she remembered something. She remembered who was in control. Now, it didn't go the way that I would have liked it to went. She ended up passing away, and that was hard. And I saw her after the surgery, and she was going kind of crazy. I don't know if it was the medication or what all the situation. A few weeks later, she had passed away. And that's what God allowed to happen in that situation. And I accept that. And we need to accept whatever it is. But let us remember, God's in control. Let's just be at peace. Whatever we're having to deal with, let's just be at peace. Now, the Lord is in control of your eternal destiny tonight, non-Christians. Mark 16:16 says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Your part? Believe and be baptized, and He'll save you. He's in control of your eternal destiny. If you're an erring Christian tonight, 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we'll repent and we'll pray to God, if we're Christians and have done some sinful things, He'll forgive us. And He is in control of that situation. If you need to respond to the gospel tonight, please do as we stand and sing our hymn of invitation.